I have prayed for an interest in your faith and prayers, that I might say clearly what is in my heart. James Peter Fugle was an honest man. He herded sheep much of his life in the rolling hills of Idaho, both his own sheep and sheep for others. On one bitter cold winter night, he was herding sheep for another man when a blizzard set in. The sheep bunched together, as sheep do, in the corner of a fenced area, and many died. Many other sheep on surrounding ranches also died that same night because of the weather. And though the death of the sheep was not the fault of his, James Fugle felt responsible and spent the next several years working and saving to repay the owner for his lost sheep. This was the type of deep moral honor and accountability that was fostered by scripture-reading, God-fearing settlers on the early frontier. This same desire to live Christian principles was evident in Aurelia Rogers, who was schooled on the plains and founded the primary organization of the church. She had a concern for the moral character and social development of children. Leaders of the primary since Aurelia Rogers have proven to be worthy disciples and continue to teach wholesomeness, virtue, and love for one another, as well as instill a desire to understand and live by traditional values. Recently, Sister Haight and I attended a ward sacrament meeting some distance from our home. After the sacrament was passed, we found to our delight that the primary would present the program, the theme being, "We Believe in Being Honest." I marveled at the eagerness and the interest of these young children as they spoke about the very fundamental principles that they were learning in primary of telling the truth, respecting the property of others, being trustworthy, and standing for the right. I thought of James Fugle, the humble sheepherder, and how wonderful it was that these children were being taught the same values that made him such a man of noble character. As we enjoyed the thoughtful and timely primary presentation that emphasized these timeless morals and spiritual values, my thoughts seemed to concentrate on the similarity of two important heavenly-directed events, which we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, have special reason to be grateful for: the framing of the Constitution of the United States of America and the restoration of the gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, each in a significant way sustaining the other. In addition to heavenly direction, both would require a membership of honest, virtuous people if their divine purposes were to be realized. We attribute the rise of the American nation and its survival on two vital factors. First, that God aided the efforts of those who established the Republic. James Madison, who was considered the father of the Constitution, and who President Benson referred to them this morning, wrote, "It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in the Constitution a finger of that almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the establishing of our republic." The righteous conduct and example of its citizens. This is best expressed by Alexander Hamilton, a soldier turned statesman, who wrote that it seems to have been reserved to the people of this country by their conduct and example to decide the important question whether societies of men are really capable or not of establishing good government from reflection and choice, or whether they are forever destined to depend for their political constitutions on accident and force. The important human attributes needed for this new nation to really become a cooperating and workable republic of separate states would be manifested by a people who demonstrated by their lives a belief and desire to live in a society of justice towards mankind. Likewise, the Lord, through the prophet Joseph Smith, also recognized that, like the founding of the new nation, the restored gospel would have difficulty enduring without men and women of similar integrity and conduct. On March the 1st, 1842, Joseph Smith, at the request of Mr. John Wentworth, editor of a Chicago newspaper, composed 13 brief statements known as the Articles of Faith, which summarize some of the basic doctrines of the church. As the concluding statement, the prophet wrote this inspired code of conduct: "We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things, we hope all things, we have endured many things and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report, or praiseworthy, we seek after these things." What an inspiring description of good people, God-fearing people, people committed to deal justly with mankind, the type of people who could raise up a nation and help it survive, and the kind of people to comprehend the true gospel of Jesus Christ with the needed faith to proclaim it to the inhabitants of the earth. We here today and people throughout the nation and the free world are indebted to freedom-loving individuals everywhere who had the faith and integrity necessary to build the fabric of our societies upon fundamental moral values. Only in an atmosphere of freedom and trust could values like honesty and integrity truly flourish and thus encourage others to pursue their rights to liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Therefore, it is with great alarm that we read of newspaper accounts and hear daily media reports that describe the decline of moral decency and the eroding of basic ethical conduct. They detail the corrupting influence of dishonesty, beginning with small-time childish stealing or cheating, to major embezzlement, fraud, and misappropriation of money or goods. Headlines and feature stories dramatically demonstrate the need for honesty and integrity in family relationships, in business affairs, and in the conduct of government officials and religious ministries. Recent cover stories from major national publications entitled such as "Lying in America" and "Whatever Happened to Ethics" emphasize the need for public concern over the direction in which we are moving. Public virtue, which expects men to rise above self-interest and to act in the public interest with wisdom and courage, was so evident in leaders like George Washington, who, we used to declare, could never tell a lie, and Abraham Lincoln, known as Honest Abe. And in the past few years, we have seen official after official, both on the national and local political scene, put self-interest above the larger public interest. Men and women have been removed from federal office or even gone to jail in our times because they exceeded the limits set by the framers of our Constitution and God's commandments. One reason for the decline in moral values is that the world has invented a new, constantly changing, and undependable standard of moral conduct referred to as situational ethics. Now individuals define good and evil as being adjustable according to each situation, as in direct contrast to the proclaimed God-given absolute standard, thou shalt not, as in thou shalt not steal. A recent Gallup poll indicates that the vast majority of Americans want schools to do two things: teach our children to speak, think, write, and count, and to help them develop standards of right and wrong to guide them through life. However, some teachers avoid questions of right and wrong, or remain neutral, or guide children into developing their own values, which is leaving many children morally adrift. Many of our youth have either lost the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, or were never taught these basic values. President Harold B. Lee's classic statement that the most important of the Lord's work you will ever do will be the work you do within the walls of your own home is most certainly true today. Ours is the responsibility as parents to teach our children chastity, and not only to be morally clean, but to be faithful and valiant, striving to live all of God's commandments. Some adults, including some public officials and civic leaders, have also been led astray by longings of leisure and luxury. The devastation that follows those convicted of crimes such as stealing, fraud, misrepresentation, child abuse, sexual transgression, or other serious crimes is immeasurable to their families and loved ones. So many sorrows, heartaches, and even broken homes result from a false belief that people can set their own rules and do what they want to do as long as they don't get caught. Individuals may deceive and even go undetected or unpunished, but they will not escape the judgment of a just God. No man can disobey the word of God and not suffer for so doing. No sin, however secret, can escape retribution and the judgment that follows such transgression. We declare that there is only one cure for the evils of this world, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his commandments. We run the risk of losing both our domestic freedom and eternal salvation if we circumvent by greed and avarice the ethical and moral strictures inherent in the Constitution of this land and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The continued survival of a free and open society is dependent upon a high degree of divinely inspired values and moral conduct, as stated by the Founding Fathers. People must have trust in their institutions and in their leaders. A great need today is for leadership that exemplifies truth, honesty, and decency in both public and private life. Honesty is not only the best policy, as stated by Benjamin Franklin, it is the only policy. Someone said, "We have committed the golden rule to memory. May we now commit it to life." Remember the Savior's teaching, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." This should be the basis for all human relationship. The Lord is very clear in the conduct he expects from the inhabitants of this earth. Nephi declared, "And again the Lord hath commanded that men should not murder, should not lie, should not steal, should not take the name of the Lord in vain, should not envy, not have malice, not contend one with another, not commit whoredoms, for who doeth them shall perish. For none of these iniquities come of the Lord, for he doeth that which is good among the children of men, and inviteth all to come unto him and to partake of his goodness." End of quote. The time is now to rededicate our lives to eternal ideals and values, to make those changes that we may need to make in our own lives, and to conform to the Savior's teachings. From the beginning to the end of his ministry, Jesus asked his followers to adopt new, higher standards in contrast to their former ways. As believers, they were to live by a spiritual and moral code which would separate them not only from the rest of the world, but also even from some of their traditions. He asks nothing less of those who follow him today. Do we really believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, and virtuous to our fellow men? On this test may hinge the survival of our society, constitutional government, and our eternal salvation. I so declare in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.